something we tend to forget. In a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. So, I run to win. Every athlete who competes takes on a strict training regimen, because we know what it takes to compete at the highest level. But not every athlete trains for the same prize. Some train to win a crown that will not last. I train to win a crown that will last forever. I'm not running aimlessly like a runner without a goal. I'm running with purpose toward the finish line. I know I have support on every side. I'm surrounded by people who want to see me win. I will not falter. I won't get tripped up. I will fix my eyes forward and run the race that God has set before me. This is the race I run.
I want to welcome you to CCV on all of our campuses as we begin this new series. The 2016 Summer Games in Rio, Brazil have begun. What are some of your memories that you have from the Summer Olympics? I was thinking back of some of the memories that I have. My first memory goes clear back to 1968 in Mexico City. Tommy Smith and John Carlos finished 1 and 2 in the 200 meters. And on the podium, the winning stand, they both put on black gloves and raised their hands, clenched fists, in protest. A few years later, 1976 in Montreal, Romanian gymnast Nadia Comăneci scored a perfect 10 in gymnastics 7 times. It was unheard of. 1992, Barcelona, Spain, Derek Redmond, a British 400-meter runner, pulled his hamstring. I want you to remember and watch what happened. Never forget that scene of his dad coming out of the stands and running up to his son and putting his arm around him and said, "Son, we're going to finish the race together." Or 4 years later in Atlanta, Georgia, the young gymnastics team from America called the Magnificent Seven, and that was the time that Carrie Scruggs, a USA gymnast, injured her ankle on the vault. You remember that. And how in the world could she continue? But somehow she did another vault to help her team win the gold medal. 2000 in Sydney was an incredible Olympics for those of us at CCV because one of our own young people, his parents were founding members of our church. They're still active. Nick Hysong, he and his wife and their family are still involved in our ministry and active in so many ways. But anyway, he grew up in our church and he represented the United States in the pole vault in the Sydney Olympics. I want you to watch what happened.
Nick Hysong, a 28-year-old from Phoenix, Arizona, with a bar at 9 feet 4 1/4, his first attempt. He clears it. It's a lifetime best. Hysong, who hits this bar with just about everything he has, and for 2 times in a row, it stays on the pegs. A lifetime best in the Olympic final. You can't ask for more than that.
And Nick went on to win the gold medal, and we were so happy for everything he was able to accomplish. 2008, Beijing, probably the memory we have is Michael Phelps won 8 gold medals in 1 Olympics, which was an incredible record. 4 years ago in London, I remember an unusual thing. Oscar Pistorius from South Africa was the first amputee to compete in the Olympics. And I began to do some research and found out that, no, that's not true. He was not the first one to compete in the Olympics as an amputee. If you've never heard of George Eisner, don't feel bad. I hadn't either. But in the 1904 Olympic Games in St. Louis, Missouri, without the benefit of modern prosthesis, Mr. Eisner competed with a wooden artificial left leg in gymnastics. He had a misfortune of losing his leg after being run over by a train as a child. This did not deter him from his Olympic dream. He managed to take 6 overall medals, vault competitions, rope climb, didn't know that, the parallel bars, horizontal bars, pommel horse, did all that. He's one of the most accomplished Olympians in modern history. 6 medals, but he did it with an artificial leg. Incredible. 2016, Rio. What story will we remember after this Olympics? For the next few weeks, the series of messages we're going to deal with is the training necessary for you to win at life. You see, for so many athletes, they train for years for the one big chance to make the Olympic team and maybe, hopefully, then to win a medal. This is their chance of a lifetime. But for most of us on our campuses here today at CCV, the race of your life has nothing to do with the Olympics. For us, our biggest challenge to overcome may be a harmful addiction. It may be we've got to finally get out of debt. Maybe we've been saving and we want to buy a home. Maybe we're trying to lose weight. Maybe we're doing everything we can. Our biggest challenge is to save our marriage. Or maybe it's to overcome and hang in there with another tough cancer treatment. What is it that is necessary for all of us to run the race of life successfully? What is needed for us to finish strong? You know, the Bible has the answer. We're going to be looking in this series at Hebrews chapter 12 and the first couple verses. It says this, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus." And today, as we begin this series, I want to focus on just that one part of Scripture, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. I want to talk to you today about the cheering section that all of us need in life. The imagery in this passage is the Greek runner. The Greek amphitheater is filled with spectators, people that are cheering the runners, the competitors on. And as the person runs, the participant looks up in the stands and he sees all those cheering him on. Or even the imagery here is he sees a cloud of witnesses that are in heaven that likewise are cheering him on. I want to say to you, who's your cheering section? Believe it or not, my cheering section were my mom and dad. They went to almost all my school activities. They made almost all of my sporting events. There was one thing that I did, though, that kind of embarrassed them. I ran distance. I ran the mile and the half mile. And all the people would be standing on the line getting ready for the gun to go off, and they'd be jumping around. They're all nervous. And for some reason, when I would get there, I would yawn. I would yawn. And the reason was I wasn't taking in enough oxygen. I wasn't breathing deep enough. I was too excited. And so I'd sit there and yawn, and everybody else was excited, ready to run. And people all around them, they'd hear them say, "Who's that kid that's tired? What in the world is he doing out here trying to run?" But they still supported me and cheered me on. I want to say to you, who are the people that you need in your life to help you live successfully? I'm going to look at 3 different groups of people as we think about our cheering section. Who's cheering us on? Who do we need to cheer on? First of all, those that have come before us. We need them for inspiration and instruction. For inspiration and instruction. You see, how do we get inspiration to run the life successfully? I think it comes from models. And there's so many models in Scripture. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, as it begins that, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses." You got to go back and say, who's this talking about? Who's surrounding us? And it's Hebrews 11, the great faith chapter, the honor roll of those who have walked the Christian walk and have lived their life successfully in the midst of incredible persecution and suffering. Let me hit some of the highlights. It goes on here to say, it mentions Noah, who built an ark and to save his family, and there wasn't even water close by. Abraham, that obeyed God and went, not even knowing where he was going. There was Moses, who chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He goes on to say in this chapter, they don't have time to talk about Gideon or Barak or Samson or Jephthah or David or Samuel. All these people, it says in this, that we've been, that are in the cheering section for us, it says they've done so many things. Their weakness was turned to strength. They shut the mouths of lions. Others were tortured. Others faced jeers and flogging. Others were chained, put into prison. Some were stoned. Some were sawed in two. Some were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Oh, he says they were commended for their faith. Therefore, as you read these stories, that's why it's so important for us to read the Word of God. Because when we want to live life successfully and run the race strong to the end, we've got to read these people ahead of us. They're in heaven cheering us on. Models from Scripture. There's also models, I believe, we have from history. It could be Martin Luther King or Ernest Shackelford or Mother Teresa or William Wilberforce or Abraham Lincoln. It can go on and on. Norman Cousins said, quote, "History is a vast early warning system," end of quote. What he's trying to say is that you and I, when we study history, we learn about the successes and the failures of others before us, and hopefully we won't avoid or make the same mistakes. Or when you think of who are the models of today, who are the people that inspire you today? Is it a significant other? Is it a business partner? Is it your parents? Is it your grandparents? The major inspiration in my life was my parents, but more so my father. He was my mentor, my model, my hero. I was named after him, and he poured so much into my life. Philippians chapter 3 says, "Join with others in following my example, and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you." The Apostle Paul is saying to new Christians, follow him as the example, as he's trying to inspire them to follow Jesus Christ. Who are the models in your life that inspire you to be better? Secondly, we need mentors. I believe it's the mentors that give us instruction. Proverbs 19 says, "Listen to advice and accept instruction." If you do that, in the end, you will be wise. As schools starting this week, or for most schools are starting around the valley this week, young people are going to have a lot of mentors. Their coaches, their teachers, those that pour into them year after year, those that help you get to the next level. In the Bible, there were many examples of mentors. Elijah the prophet was a mentor to Elisha that came after him, and Elisha said, "Just give me a double portion of your spirit." There was Paul, who was a mentor to young Timothy as his son in the faith. There was Jethro that was a mentor to his father-in-law. Remember Moses? Or Jethro was a mentor to his son-in-law, Moses. Moses had all these people to look after, and Jethro came to visit and found out that Moses was running himself ragged. And he said, "Listen, you got to learn how to administrate. You got to learn how to delegate, or you're going to go crazy." And he was his mentor. You don't really realize it or not, but boxer Mike Tyson was arrested 38 times before he reached age 13. Problem was, he had no father figure in his life. He grew up on the streets. His life was totally out of control. And then as a young teenager, he met an older gentleman named Cuz D. Amato, and that man became his legal guardian, and Mike Tyson moved in with Cuz and his wife. And this loving old couple gave him unconditional love, they gave him discipline, and they gave him structure. And his life was completely turned around, and that's when he began his famous boxing career. But in the middle of his boxing career, his mentor and guardian, Cuz, died. And then Don King stepped in and became his mentor, and the rest is history. You see, the mentor you choose can make all the difference in your life. And young people, you need to find a mentor. And that's a person that you find that you want wisdom, instruction, inspiration from. Maybe there's some things in their life that you want to learn, and you have to be willing to go and ask them, "Would you mentor me? I need your help and your guidance." Who are the people in your life that give you the advice that you will accept? I think back about my life, past my parents, when I went to Christian college. The president of the Christian college, he was a mentor for me. He had preached in a church of 500, which back then in 1968, that was a huge church. And I had the honor of traveling around with him all over Kansas. We even drove all the way to Houston, Texas. And I would pick his brain and ask him all kinds of questions. How did you do what you did? And he was my first mentor that kind of started me in ministry. After I began CCV and we began to grow, a mentor for me became Bob Russell, a pastor friend of mine in Louisville, Kentucky. There was about 8 guys that were meeting together. Their churches were all over 1,000 in attendance. And our church had just hit 1,000 attendance, and I was invited to sit in on that group and be a part of that group. And it was incredible. I just sat and listened and asked questions. What mistakes have you made? What would you not do again? And I began to, from that, was so encouraged from that group. How in the world can I go to the next level? That group of eight now is almost 100 people. That church is over 1,000, and now I'm the one trying to encourage a lot of them coming along. But Bob was huge for me. A few years ago in my ministry, John Maxwell called me and said, Don, I'd like to get to know you, and we met together, and he said, how can I add value to your life? And so I began to read his books and spend time with him, and he really helped me accelerate my leadership ability. I love to read books. I read a lot of books, probably a book a week, because what I try to do is read books from people of all walks of life that are successful, and what can I learn from them that they can instruct me and encourage me. I want to ask you today, CCV, where do you get inspiration and instruction? Who are those people above you that are giving you that? Second group of people are those people that are beside you. And we need those people beside us. First of all, we need to pick them for affinity, and we need to also pick people that will give us some accountability. Who do you have in your inner circle? Who are the people you have chosen beside you to help you run the race successfully? The Bible says in Mark chapter 3, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted. Would you circle those he wanted? He chose those he wanted, and they came to him. That means he chose people that he thought had affinity. He chose who he wanted. Most people forget that Jesus handpicked his small group. He didn't send out an email saying, I'm going to be on the Sea of Galilee tomorrow, and if all of you want to hang with me for 3 years and have a wild ride, show up. No, it says he went alone by himself on a mountainside and prayed those about who he would add to his team. He didn't take anybody. And I want to say to you, when you think of the people journeying through life beside you, you need people that have affinity, because you're going to do life together and you better like each other. You better enjoy doing the same things. Affinity transcends income. It transcends age or personality or education or career. Find people that you enjoy doing life together with. For me, affinity also is someone who has similar intensity. I don't want to run with people that want to coast through life. Life is short. I want to surround myself with people that want to win and go to the next level. Who are those people that you have in your life that are affinity to encourage you? Secondly, we also need people beside us for accountability. Ecclesiastes says, two are better than one. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. You've heard me say before that the people closest to you will determine your level of success. Parents, you need to hear that. You need to tell your kids that. The people that they surround themselves, the closest to them, will determine your level of success. So choose your inner circle wisely. Roger Bannister, years ago, was a medical student in Oxford, England. He was the first person to ever break the 4-minute mile. And as you read his autobiography, he says that one of the most difficult things he had to do was to find somebody that would train with him and run beside him and pace him for 3 laps on world record pace, and then he would go ahead and run the 4th lap and break the record, which he did. But again, he said it was the most difficult to find a training partner that they had affinity, they could work together and accomplish that. Somebody that would help hold them accountable to work out each and every day. I want to ask you, who do you have that runs beside you that helps you succeed? Who's that person that encourages you when you fall down? Because they're all going to go through tough times. Who's that person that says, hang in there, you can do it, get up, it's possible? Who's that person that challenges you to set some new goals, to not become complacent in what you're doing? You see, when you choose those beside you for accountability, you got to be very clear of what you expect from the relationship. Are we just going to hang out together? Do you allow them to confront you? Do you allow them to challenge some of your assumptions? Do you want them to coach you? What do you want? What do you want them to do to help you grow spiritually? Brother John entered the monastery of silence, and the chief priest said to Brother John, Brother John, this is a silent monastery, and you're welcome here as long as you like, but you can't speak until I direct you to do so. And so Brother John lived in the monastery for a whole year, and at the end of the year, the priest said to him, you've been here a whole year now. Brother John, you get to say 2 words. And Brother John said, bed hard. And the priest said, man, I'm sorry to hear that. He said, we'll do everything we can to get you a better bed. And so it began year two. Year two, drawn out. At the end of year two, the chief priest brought him together again. And he said, Brother John, you can say two more words. What are they? And Brother John said, food cold. He said, man, I'm sorry. The food's not what you want. We'll try to do a better job in the future. The third year went by, and again, Brother John is brought before the chief priest, and he said, you've been here for 3 years. This is your third year. You get two more words. What do you want to say? And Brother John said, I quit. And the chief priest said, you know, that's probably the best thing for you to do, because ever since you got here, all you've done is complain. Studies show that leaders who fail share some common characteristics. These are not in your notes on all of our campuses. You might want to write this down. Leaders, people that are successful and then they fail, studies are showing why does that happen. They found out there's three things. Number one, they stop spending time with God each day. What happens? If we're not careful as Christian leaders and we succeed, we say what? You know what? I don't need God anymore. I did this by myself. I don't need God. The second thing they found out is they had no accountability team in their life. They had nobody to ask them the tough questions and hold them accountable. Thirdly, they never thought that failure could happen to them. They thought, oh, this is going to happen to somebody else. I'm successful. I'm strong. This could never happen to me. Listen, every leader, every Christian needs accountability to protect our weaknesses. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. I want to ask you, what areas of temptation do you need some accountability to keep you from falling? Have you asked people to help you in that area? You've heard me say the big three temptations are money, sex, and power. And if you have one, you will automatically attract the other two. You need to be aware of that and have people to hold you accountable. Who do you have in your life to hold you accountable? That's why I want to say on all of our campuses, that's why our neighborhood group ministry is so important, our small group ministry. Because you have a chance to meet together on a weekly basis and study the Word of God and pray and do life together with people that have your best interests at heart. Now, there might not be affinity in that group. If it's not, find somebody else. But the best thing would be if you're involved in a group, if you're a guy, if you'd find two or three other guys in the group and say, listen, let's get together outside of this group and let's hold each other accountable and ask tough questions. Or if you're a lady, maybe you'd find a couple other ladies in that group and you likewise would meet together. Again, affinity's a key, but if you have affinity in that group, ask them to hold you accountable. My accountability team, my wife, but you'd say that doesn't count, but I have a few godly men in my life that ask me the tough questions. They'll ask me questions when I travel about what safeguards did you put in place? What temptations? What did you watch while you were traveling? And I have to answer those questions and be vulnerable with them, and they will give me wisdom and accountability so that I can live a life that pleases God. They don't tell me what I want to hear. They tell me what I need to hear. Listen, we're talking about a cheering section. We need to remember the people who came before us, who inspired us, and instructed us. We need the people beside us who we love to hang out with and do life together, and we need those people that we're accountable to them for our Christian walk. But thirdly, as you get older, who are those people behind you that you're going to cheer for? They need your influence and your investment. You see, at this stage, we're talking about legacy. Think of your life as four quarters in a football game or in an athletic event. The first quarter is when you're young. And in that stage of your life, you tend to be driven by success. Man, you want to make money. You want to get ahead and climb the corporate ladder. And then you come to halftime, which is the end of that second quarter, and you go, you know what? Maybe this wasn't what I thought it was going to be. And you find yourself wanting to make a difference more than making money, and you move from success to significance. You get to halftime. You reevaluate. And then when you come to the end of that third quarter and start the fourth quarter, you begin to think about your legacy. What is the contribution that you want to leave behind? This was Paul's advice to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2. He said to his young mentor, and the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Notice the key words, reliable, qualified, entrust. So I want to ask you, if you're at halftime, if you're approaching the fourth quarter, who do you want to influence? And the second question, how are you going to influence them? For me, who do I want to influence? I determined that a long time ago. The most important thing in my ministry was my children. If they accept Jesus and go to heaven, I've been successful, irregardless of the size of the church. Secondly, you've heard me say, I want all my grandkids to be Christ followers. And after that, influence the staff that I'm with, those of you at CCV, in some way, if I can encourage you. How do I do that? I try to do it by having a consistent character in my life, that what you would see in private and what you would see in public and what you would see in the pulpit would be the same thing. That's one way I believe you can influence people. The second question is, what investment do you want to make with your life? What investment do you want to make? What's the contribution? First thing I would say is give your time. Be available to mentor and encourage other people. Listen, those of you that are older, your life experiences are like gold to younger people. They're going to think some of the things you've done are unbelievable. They won't believe it, but you got to share that with them. As a young boy, I used to love to go to our family reunions because we'd get together and I'd hear my uncles and my grandpa talk about all the experiences in their life, and it would just blow me away. For example, my great-great uncle was a traveling banker on horseback. And they would tell the stories about how he would travel around. How did in the world did he keep from getting shot or robbed? Two of my great-great cousins were twin brothers. They played fiddles, and both of them played fiddles, left-handed, right-handed, on a Mississippi riverboat. They were a part of the California Gold Rush and the Oklahoma Land Rush, and they did that all on horseback. And when I heard those stories of riding horses all across the United States and they lived, how in the world did they do that? See, the main theme of Hebrews chapter 12 is endurance. The Jewish believers were getting weary in their faith. They were being persecuted. They wanted to give up on their faith. And the writer of Hebrews writes to encourage them to say, listen, you need to stay faithful. Church, I believe today we live in a time in history when the sudden and the spectacular get our allegiance and our attention more than those who have endured and remained faithful in spite of incredible odds. And to me, that's tragic. I'm so thankful for the mentors and models in my life that have taught me the value of endurance. My parents were married 72 years. My wife's parents were married 50 years, more than 50 years until her father passed away. They have influenced our marriage. My wife and I this week will be married 48 years. One reason, we never mentioned divorce. We made a commitment when we got married that no matter how difficult it was, we would never mention divorce, and we never have. She's thought about killing me once or twice, but we've never mentioned divorce. Now, why is that important? Because we also want to give that same legacy to our kids and our grandkids, because we know they're going to have tough times. We know they're going to be tempted. We know struggles are going to come their way, and we want to be able to say, hang in there, work through those problems. Don't give up. You can do it. We've done it. You can do it too. Be willing to give your time. Give your time. The second major investment we need to think about is, what do we do with our money? You know what? The greatest transfer of wealth in the history of this nation is happening right now. And tragically, trillions of dollars from Christian parents are being transferred to children that have no desire to invest in kingdom causes. And I want you to know that makes no sense to me. Why is it that we work so hard and put so much energy, effort, and thought into how we make our money, and then we give so little thinking to how we're going to leave our money? If you want to make an investment that will make the saints in heaven who've gone before us cheer for you, invest in kingdom causes. Invest in things that will get more people into heaven. Parents and grandparents, encourage your children to go into kingdom work. Whatever they do, make sure you're asking them, how in the world are you going to use your career to win more people to Jesus Christ and expand His kingdom? You'd say, well, Don, do you want everybody to be a full-time pastor? Yeah, I'd like to. But not everybody is, but all of us are called to be full-time Christians. Our job is to make money, but we use that to influence and expand the kingdom. I want to say on all of our campuses, to us that are parents, grandparents, when you see younger people in church and they're not your kids, don't be afraid to say, hey, young person, glad to see you in church today. Glad to see you here. When you see them step up and serve and make a difference, Don't be afraid to walk up to them and say, thank you for being faithful. I'm encouraged by your faithfulness. Let's be their cheering section. You know why? All of us need a cheering section, and all of us need to be a part of a cheering section. Remember what I said earlier, the relationships that we have will determine our failure or our success. So here's the takeaway today on all of our campuses. Here's what I want you to do this week. I want you to identify your relational network. There's three groups I want you to identify. Number one, who are those that have come before you that have inspired you and poured into your life? And I'd ask you, CCV, do one thing. I'd ask you to write a note to them. They're still alive, write a note. And just say, listen, you may not know it, but you were a teacher, you were a coach, you were a mentor, you're somebody at church that I observed in my life, and I want you to know, as I saw what you did, you've encouraged me to be faithful and be a Christ follower. Secondly, who are those people beside you? Who are the two or three people that you know you can count on that are going to hold you accountable to be faithful and run with endurance? And thirdly, who's two or three people coming after you that you'd say, you know what, I'd be willing to mentor and encourage the next generation that they might truthfully be difference makers for Jesus Christ? Who do you want to influence? Who do you want to invest in? Careful man I want to be. Little fellow follows me. I do not dare to go astray for fear he'll go the selfsame way. I cannot once escape his eyes. Whatever he sees me do, he tries. Like me, he says he wants to be that little chap that follows me. He thinks that I am good and fine and believes in every word of mine. The bad in me he must not see, my life to him must an example be. I must remember as I go through summer sun and winter snow that I am building for the years to be that little chap that follows me. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, church, let's run with perseverance the race that's for us, and let's make sure to keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, today, we thank you for your word. And as we think of Hebrews 12, we're drawn back immediately to Hebrews 11, that faith chapter. And we're so thankful for those throughout history recorded in your word that have endured way more than we ever have. And they were faithful to the end. Thank you for those in our lives that have gone before us and they've inspired us. Thank you for those that walk beside us, and we pray that they would ask us the tough questions, that they'd hold us accountable so that we can go the distance. And Lord, I pray as we get toward that fourth quarter and think of our legacy, help us to think about the people we want to influence and think about the investment that we have that's going to expand your kingdom forever. It's in your name we pray. Amen.